Well, let's continue our conversation about core values.
Yeah.
So our six core. Oh, let's have a test. Pop quiz. Oh. Six core values.
Let's study.
Six core values.
Authority of Scripture.
Oh. One.
Faithful prayer.
Two.
Selfless unity.
Boom. Three.
Strategic discipleship. No. Is that the next one?
No. That's the fifth one.
That's the fifth one. Fourth one is.
It's on the board over there.
Is it really?
Yeah.
It's over right there. Oh, loving fellowship.
Yep.
Yeah.
You got strategic discipleship.
Selfless unity. I said loving fellowship, didn't I? No,
he said selfless unity.
Selfless unity. Mm-hmm. Loving fellowship.
And a strategic disciple making. You already got that one. And
courageous
evangelism
and missions.
Boom. Got it.
Wow.
So this just highlights how we do things as a team. As a team.
Yeah.
Church is a communal word. But we want to continue on our discussion about core values, why we do what we do or what drives what we do as we seek to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. So we had a first discussion over scripture and prayer. So today we'll talk about unity, selfless unity, and loving fellowship. So Dewey, Ephesians 4, verse 3, if you can read that one for us about unity.
Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
All right. So there's some other scriptures too, lots of scriptures about unity and the importance of it within the body of Christ. Of course, we have unity by faith in Christ and union with the Holy Spirit being brought into the body of Christ. But then we live in community with one another. And so we have to be working out, you know, our relationships with each other. How do we get along? We are trying to exemplify love and then allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to have that unity in the church. But I have a question for you guys, just to kind of kick things off. We have in the church, even historically, you go back to the debate between Jew and Gentile, and Jews stay away from Gentiles, but now Gentiles have been included in the mystery of the gospel. So how do you stay united when you have within the church people who come from all kinds of different backgrounds? And you could really divide people over all kinds of different with all kinds of different metrics. So how do you stay united in the church?
Well, I mean, I think it starts with having a clear stand on the gospel.
Okay.
Right? So if we agree on the big things and keep the big things the big things, the secondary things can stay the secondary things. So it seems that, like, from my unprofessional, like, survey experience, that a lot of division comes about because people fight over secondary issues. Mm-hmm. And so people fight over preferences or styles of you know, worship or styles of evangelism, or and they get divided over that. So we say around here, we major on the majors and minor on the minors.
Yep.
The gospel kind of destroys preferences because, I mean, the message is not only did God have to, you know, humble himself in the person Jesus Christ to meet you, he went below you to die for you, and you're so bad that Jesus had to die for you. Hmm. And at the same time, he raised you up, put you in him, gave you new identity. You are seated with Christ and you share in the inheritance and the joy of being part of God's family. And if God is for you, who could be against you? And so, A, it demolishes, who cares about personal preference? And B, because you're united to Christ by faith in Jesus, because he saved you, then you have something unspeakable. I mean, amazing to share with the world and to share with other brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So the unity comes out of not just, here's the big thing, the gospel is important, but the gospel itself humbles you to the ground and raises you up to the stars. Mm-hmm. And you share that by sheer grace, by the sheer gift of God, this amazing privilege of knowing God and having a family.
Mm-hmm. And we have a unifying mission also. We're making disciples of all nations. We're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And so when you get your eyes and your heart on God's agenda, all of us do that, then you're not fighting for your agenda. I'm not fighting for my agenda, which is different than yours, and his is different than ours. And so, you know, you have this stalemate because everybody wants their own preferences in the church. So we're working for Christ and on that same mission. Mm-hmm. I think that can be unifying too. I did notice in that passage it says, be eager to, or other passages say, or translations say, be diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. So to me, that says it takes hard work, because mm-hmm. there's always this pull apart, a temptation to divide over, you know, minor issues or whatever it may be too. So how do you, I guess, practically speaking, how have you seen God at work in our church to maintain unity as you see our people, you know, setting aside preferences and putting one another first in those things? You think of any examples?
I think in some ways our church has been in many ways a haven for people recovering from being burnt out with religion, legalism, this cultural Christianity, outward form of godliness. And like, you know, we said before, you know, the gospel humbles us tremendously that it's not about me, yet I find tremendous worth in belonging to Jesus. And I think that just faithful preaching and teaching from the Bible, making the gospel really clear, connecting people with that, I've seen a lot of fruit just from people responding to the messages on Sunday morning and responding through Bible study together and fellowship with one another. When people get into the word together and they pray together, like, that's where I'm seeing it happen. Mm-hmm. I'm not seeing it happen by people like trying to be unified. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Right. You know, it's kind of like, it's one of those things, like there's some things that to try to be humble is kind of a paradox.
Right.
And so it's almost like you don't do unity for unity's sake. I mean, that falls apart because you see that in the world trying to...
So practically, one of the things I've seen is that maturity that I think the preaching of God's word, mm-hmm. the study of scripture produces in people. I've seen where there's been conflict between two people, but the maturity kicks in mm-hmm. and they press into the relationship.
Yeah.
Versus letting something harbor. So I was... you know, around people who were having a tense conversation one time and they went their separate ways. And, you know, I followed up with them later and they said, oh, we already talked. Mm-hmm. We worked that out mm-hmm. and both were good with each other. Like they forgave. And I think that's what you're talking about, Dave. It's kind of a maturity that will press into relationships versus just, I'm going to take my toys and go home and harbor and ruminate and get bitter, and which is pretty immature.
Yeah. So, you know, I like the phrase selfless unity, because you can have selfish unity mm-hmm. where it's like, all right, well, you know, my wife and I, we both agree, you know, this church kind of fits our essentials list and we'll compromise and go to it. But the moment, I don't know, it just doesn't work out as a win-win-win for our, you know.
Yeah, selfish.
Our whims and desires.
Selfish unity is as long as they do things my way.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Then I'll play.
Yes.
But if they don't do it my way, I'm out.
And there's no grace in that.
Yeah.
There's no, hey, we're all sinners saved by grace, and we're given this tremendous privilege. And though my church is never going to be perfect, that we're on our way together towards everything that Christ wants my church to be. And I take ownership of that, and I want to be part of the solution, right? Instead of part of the problem.
That's one of the things I've been thinking a lot about lately is we struggle both individually, corporately, to live in the tension between where we are mm-hmm. and where the ideal is, right? Mm-hmm. But that's where we are as humans. We live in that tension. And we got to get comfortable living, like being in process and growing. Like, so on the illustration of the church, like our church is not perfect. Mm-hmm. Sorry.
It's true.
Right?
Yeah. It's true.
It's not.
I was under no illusion that it is.
Okay. But I think the beauty of our church Living Hope is that we recognize that and we want to be better. Mm-hmm. And so, like, come join us. Mm-hmm. Help us be better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think a couple of the scriptures I thought of is Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So I think, you know, pride, selfishness is a destroyer of unity because it has to be my way or I'm better than you. Mm-hmm. But as you described earlier, the gospel, you know, Jesus went right past being equal with us to going below us to serve us. So, and then 1 Corinthians 1:10-11, I exhort you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he goes on in verse 11 to say, because I've been informed that there's actually divisions and quarrels among you. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You're preaching coming up too on Philippians 1 through 11. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The very beginning of that talks about unity. And then later on, the example of Jesus in his incarnation is sort of, what would you call it? The example of or the impetus for?
I think it's a combination.
The source of?
Yeah, yeah, it's source and example. And like unity. You see how it is. But I think this is what's really interesting, and I think it touches on what we're talking about, is that it's not just an example. Like, how do you do unity? How do you do humility? It's like, it's almost like you can know what it is, but you lack the power to actually do it. Mm-hmm. So like, for example, it's like, you can't be humble unless you are or are known for being exalted, right? So for example, like the guy who has nothing that's sitting and eating bread in the dirt, you don't say that person's necessarily humble. But, you know, the guy like Keanu Reeves who has everything that, like, takes a subway and, like, you know, shares a coffee with a guy like that, someone who doesn't have to but mm-hmm. does,
yeah.
right? You look at that and you're like, that's a picture of humility. Humility is not this self-deprecation, low view of yourself. Rather, it's you're humbled to the core because God had to die for you because you're a sinner, but you were also raised with him. Philippians, the picture not only is that Jesus went down from heaven to come to us in flesh, but also had to die for us for mm-hmm. our sins, but also God highly exalted him. And so if we are united with Christ, God sets us up with a position of belonging and privilege and power by sheer grace in Christ that we can actually get over ourselves, give a rip about other people, and actually do some good. Not just look good and not just try to look good, but actually have the motivation for it. And that all comes from our unity with Christ. It comes from not just the gospel example of Jesus, but the actually power that comes from mm-hmm. being in him.
Yeah. That's good. I like the power that comes from being in. That's important. One other scripture on this, and then we'll morph on over into love, loving fellowship, is Romans 15:5-6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I always think of an example of that, like in worship singing, like even this past weekend, to hear the congregation, we have multi-generational congregation, all joining together in worship of Christ and singing loudly. That's, you know, glorifying God with one voice, that we'd be of the same mind toward one another. We're all here to worship Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that, I think that's when I think about the vision of our church and selfless unity. What does that mean? It's like people from all age groups, education backgrounds. Again, anywhere you want to slice or dice it, we're here because of Jesus. We're here because of Jesus, and we're here for Jesus. And then we want that to be a witness in our world too, of what Christ can do in the midst of a diverse people. He can make them all focused on him. So, well, not separated from this is loving fellowship. I mean, all kind of. Mm-hmm. It's one big recipe, like in a big whipping bowl, right? So loving fellowship. What are we talking about when we talk about loving fellowship from the scriptures? And we want that to be part of our church or a core value of our church. What do you guys think of with that?
Well, I guess one question is, what is fellowship?
Okay.
So if you say fellowship from a biblical perspective, what comes to your mind? maybe like what it is compared to maybe what some people might think it is.
Yeah.
Go ahead. So I just was teaching the OWLS, our community group, for the older, wiser, loving servants.
Yeah.
And we've been going through the book of Philippians. So we were just talking about Philippians, but that idea of fellowship is like partnership.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like that we're partners in the gospel. And so you have the Philippians who are, you know, kind of putting their life on the line for Paul, who's already put his life on the line for them. And there's this symbiotic kind of partnership where they're really going for a greater vision of the gospel, you know, all out for each other, which is pretty cool. So I think of that when I think of fellowship.
So when I was younger, I kind of thought fellowship was this mamby-pamby kind of word, right? So like I wasn't much of a reader when I was younger. Surprise, surprise. And
now you've written a book. You've come full circle.
What amazing, an amazing story.
God's grace of growth.
But my brother got really into like Fellowship of the Rings, right? I'm just like, you're such a dork. Like, what is this about? You know, it's like Frodo and what are they sitting around like, you know, having tea together and like crumpets or something? Like, what's going on? But then you look at it, it's like, actually, like the word fellowship back then when Tolkien was writing it meant more like mission together, purpose together, like brotherhood. So yeah, like when you talk about loving fellowship, you're talking about love together for a purpose.
Yeah.
Not love for the sake of love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not about comfortability, right? Us just hanging around, you know, having tea together, but it's living on mission.
Can you look up John 13, 34 and 35?
Okay, please.
I got it.
And read it. Oh.
I'm already there.
Boom.
Can I rob that from you,
yes,
Dave?
Since I'm already rob there. The joy.
Take it.
A new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
That's great. Now that we talked about fellowship, in that scripture is mission, you know?
Yeah.
The world will know that you are my followers if you have love for one another, which is part of fellowship and participation and watching out for each other and sacrifice and then being on mission together. So loving fellowship. So we see lots of examples in our church of that. You know, you mentioned the OWLS class. I think the OWLS class has had a long history of just participating in life together.
Yeah.
Caring for each other.
Just tomorrow, I mean, they're going to go out and take Christmas packages to shut-ins. Like,
yeah,
it's pretty cool.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. And then, I think about just, even on Sunday morning, we sometimes when we gather together for prayer on Sunday morning, the three of us will talk about the ministry that happens in the hallway.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people checking in on each other. There's genuine care for each other. How can I pray for you? How did that go? You know, how'd your trip go this week? Or I've been praying for you about this. It's really neat to see the love of the brothers and the sisters in Christ within the church fellowship.
Question.
Yeah.
Do you guys notice a difference, or I don't know if difference is the right word, but that one of the pathways to get like connected in our church is through like partnering together with somebody in Treehouse Ministry or Impact, or I mean, just in other words, serving is one way to really like break into that community.
Yeah, I mean, I think it taps into, you know, the true definition of loving fellowship. You're on mission together because you actually care. The reason you actually care is because you actually love. You know, with a kids ministry, you want kids to discover Jesus, to find God. You set up chairs because you know that you're a part of God's people gathering together to worship Jesus, and guests coming in to be invited just as God in Christ invited you. And so all of it is love with purpose. And that's very different than, you know, I've been in churches that maybe skewed a little bit too focused on the world in terms of like, let's show the world how much love we have instead of actually like loving each other and like figuring out like, how has God really gifted you? And what has God really given you? Like, what has God stewarded you with to actually live on mission? Where, you know, the churches that are just all about let's just do all these programs and show all this stuff and have all this fanfare and take selfies as we give things away.
Mysteries.
And it's like, you're trying to show love that actually it's not really happening. Mm-hmm. And so you're trying to show good instead of actually being good. And so what I just really love about that is that we have to catch these glimpses of love actually happening. People aren't showing off. It's like, hey, I talked to Sue about, you know, this, or I got to pray with so-and-so. We're not like boasting or sharing that, but we're seeing it happen. We're sharing stories in the hallway of what we're seeing. We're definitely not the kind of church that tries to just show it all off, but it's really happening. And that's encouraging for me.
I think part of love too, is goes back to unity, is that love isn't always the mushy, gushy, fun stuff. Sometimes people have conflicts. Mm-hmm. And because of love, because of unity, because we believe that Jesus says to sit down and talk about these things, people actually do sit down and talk about it. They try to work it out. They say, I heard you say this. What did you mean? Here's what I thought. Here's what you thought. Are we okay? You went back to that example that you shared earlier. But that's part of love too, is we love each other enough. We're in the family together. So let's try to work this out because Jesus wants us to. Mm-hmm. And there's greater unity and there's greater ministry on the other side of this thing too. So, and one of the things I think you've said in the past I've shared with people is in staff meeting, you're like, we need more conflict. Oh, batting ideas around and say, no, yeah, good conflict.
Well handled.
That's not a good idea. And here's why. No, it is a good idea. And you know, can do that with, if we have that grounding of love and we're in Christ, we're on the same team, but let's just try to come up with the best idea.
I think there's a lot of humility in that, to go back to that humility, and to be humble, you have to be secure. Mm-hmm. So if I know that Blair loves me, I can say, Blair, I don't know if I agree.
Yeah.
Because I know that that doesn't destroy our friendship, mm-hmm. because like there's a lot of security in that. I think that we otherwise, what's the option? We have some superficial kind of nice.
Yeah.
And we play nice and we smile, but underneath we really have these things we really want to talk about.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's where gossip happens and it gets really bad.
Yeah.
Because it's like, if I just know, you know, how much you guys care about me and your goodwill towards me, then if there's any doubt, I can just talk to you about it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But where you have that sense of like, I'm not really sure. And if I hear whispers of something and I say, why would they do that? Why wouldn't they include me?
Yeah.
What do they think of me so low that I shouldn't be part of that team or whatever it is?
Yeah. And
what can build up is this really corrosive culture. Mm-hmm. Where you're biting each other.
Yeah.
And so it's like the dysfunctional family that tries to show off whatever twice a year on the Christmas and whatever Thanksgiving or Easter, yeah. Mm-hmm. But throughout the time there's this horrible conflict underneath.
I just thought about this too. One of the initiatives we were having as a church is to become even more welcoming as a church. I know that you've all been working in that, and Luann is working on it too. But think about Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So we want to do whatever we can to sort of, you know, literally fling open the front doors, welcome new people in from the community. Mm-hmm. You're welcome here. We love to meet you. Thank you for coming to visit. Let us answer your questions. And just to try to show the love of Christ in a very intentional way. So that's part of what, you know, we can be praying about is that people will sense that love. There will be a genuine love of the Spirit here and love of Jesus, which can be captivating for people. And people feel accepted and welcomed when they come in too. So a last point I want to make on this too is when you see the New Testament, you see community. You don't see individuals. A lot of the commands are for the community of faith, the believers living these things out together. So I guess, like it or not, the Christian faith is working it out within the family of God. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times that's amazing. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it can be heartbreaking, but it's part of what love does and unity there too. So, you guys have any other comments about loving fellowship, selfless unity, what we're trying to accomplish with God's grace?
When I try to talk about what you just said with someone who maybe hasn't gone to church for a really long time, and I just ask the simple question, if they profess faith in Christ, like, do you have a community of support for your faith. That's because if you do it alone, you're going to have highs and lows, and you're going to, someone needs to.
You won't accelerate in your growth.
Yeah, you're not going to accelerate. You need someone in your life that loves you enough to call you off the edge of the cliff, right? And you need that kind of community. So what does that look like? You need that kind of family. Mm-hmm. We all do.
Yeah.
And so that's the reason why you're invited to church is because we want to help you define family. We want you to be in community, and because we need you and you need us, because we're all knit together by being invited into God's family. So, you know, it's, I think when people hear that, like when you understand that, it makes sense, but I think it's been really hard. I think in our culture, it's been a really, I think since the pandemic and there's just so much isolationism, now there's so much, you know, division and identity politics
distrust, suspicion.
And I think it's just a very hard time, but I think people are dying for this. People are dying for what the church has. And so
I wonder too, like I wonder if there's a word, like a lot of times we think about unity is like, man, I'm going to do everything I can to live at peace with somebody. But a lot of times I feel like we're good, but somebody has something they're struggling with. Like, I think it's on them to come to, if you have something that it's like, man, he doesn't even see that I have that issue, or like, we need to press into that, and we need to be willing to go to that person and say, hey, I'm struggling with this.
Right.
Or you hurt me this way. And it's like, may we be people that receive that with humility to say, oh, I'm sorry. Like, But a lot of times somebody's struggling underneath, and the person that has hurt them or is hurting them, they don't even know. Like, you know, I didn't know that doing that was offensive to you, or, you know, and it might not be a sin issue. It's just a preference issue. And it's like, I would gladly put aside my preference for your comfort or your because I love you. But I didn't know I needed to.
And not only is it maybe if someone might have something against you, but even if just someone is struggling with someone else or just in general, it's like you could tell. Some people are just really empathetic, and you can tell when someone's struggling. And it's so hard because you see them Sunday morning. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. And it's like, I could see behind your eyes something's going on. And now it's not the right time, right, in front of everybody. But there's something really powerful when you can just open, unburden yourself with others, let them point you to grace and forgiveness and peace and encouragement. And man, that's everything. And so I know there's a lot of people who they carry burdens. Maybe they have something against, you know, me, and they need to know that, like, I'm not going to get mad at them, right? And if there's something that I did that, I don't know. Made the monocle drop out of their thing into their martini glass. I'm just kidding. And if you're struggling, it's like, it's okay. Like, all of us have baggage. All of us are broken people. And we're saved by grace, not by our achievements. So
unity and love. It's what we're striving for.
Amen.
Let's go.